In the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 6. Last week we just finished chapter 5. And if you guys remember that far back, we talked about the tension of living with the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit, and what it means to live by the spirit, to live by faith. And so this morning, now we're going to talk about how that impacts us together. We all know that our own internal struggles, this is what we wrestle with. So how does that impact how you and I interact? So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the passage. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I pray that you will just give us clarity and rebuke us if need be as we read how we as a church and how the Galatian church was to interact, what it means to bear one another's burdens. Help us to cultivate that as a culture here in the church and in the community at large. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. It says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." All right. So, like I said last week, as we've been working through Galatians, we're dealing with the tension in which we live, the desires of the flesh and the spirit, doing the things we want to do and the things we don't want to do, and wrestling with that, and how it is the walk of the Christian. That's the life that we're going to live in. There's no overcoming it. We're just going to do it together. And so Paul, he's laying this out for the Galatian church. He's building this case that if we are free in Christ, we're to love one another, and we're to walk in this way. When we get to verse 6, he gives two statements in verses 1 and 2. The first is a specific one, and then the second is a general. We're going to kind of start with the general and narrow into the specific. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted." And then the general statement: bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if you even just jump back to chapter 5, verse 6, we see that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So Paul tells everyone here that they're to love one another. He gives the statement, the whole law is fulfilled, in verse 14. So then we get here in verse 2, and he says, "Bear one another's burdens, and you'll fulfill the law of Christ." Now, it's weird that he uses a term like law when in the first three chapters he's been building a case against the law. But we know from what we've been looking at that this law is not necessarily the same. It's really focusing in on this idea of loving one another. That's why I asked Aristide to read through 1 John 4 for us. We have a good idea of what the definition of love is, as we've seen, and how that interacts with one another, with us and God. If we say we love God but hate our brother, the love of God is not in us. So that means we have to do something. We have to do something with our brothers and sisters. We have to love them. Not an easy thing. So what does it mean to bear one another's burdens. What does it mean to shoulder that load? It's a general command. And the example of in Scripture that we see of someone who's done it before is Christ himself. If you guys want to jump over to Romans chapter 15, we'll see an example of this. And there's also two in Galatians. Galatians 1:3 says this. I'll read it as you guys turn there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, or to the will of our God and Father. And then in chapter 3 of Galatians in 13, he also says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, when we get to Romans 15, he says this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Christ is the example that we have set of one that bears another's burdens. And he shoulders quite a great load, the sin of others. And that's the specific one that Paul is going to talk about in verse 1 with the Galatians. It's not just, burden can be kind of a wide variety of things if we think about them. Maybe it's sickness, a death in the family, a loss of a job. There's a great many things that we would consider in this life a burden, hard things to deal with. You know, maybe we've made a decision and the outcome has not gone our way and it affects us and how we live. But in verse 1, he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, the specific burden that Paul is talking to the Galatian church about is that of sin. That of, as we wrestle between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh will win out, will follow its desires, it'll culminate in sin, and now it's amongst the church. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So maybe, as we've been looking at that and read it, you're like, oh, there's my cop-out, those who are spiritual. I'm not there yet. I don't have to restore the brother. Wrong. We've just looked from last week, talking about that tension and living in it and trusting in the promises of God and following the Spirit. So even though we may wrestle with the desires of the flesh, we still follow after the desires of the Spirit. That makes us spiritual. That's not the out. We can't just step back and let others in the church continue on in sin. They need to be restored. Now the word restore here is an interesting term. When Aristide was preaching in Hebrews 12, he kind of brought the same term up. It's setting a bone back into place. It might take effort. It might hurt. It might not be great, but it needs to be corrected. And so that is the spirit or the culture of the church that the Galatians should be adopting as they fulfill this law of Christ. But it's not merely just repairing and restoring and setting a bone. You see, at the end of the verse, he says, in the spirit of gentleness. So maybe you thought you could get away with just rebuking people harshly and telling them your sin is gross, it's disgusting, deal with it, move on. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying it has to be in a spirit of gentleness. If you go back to the fruit of the Spirit, when he lists that quality of the Spirit out, it partners with meekness or humility. So understanding that I and you wrestle with the desires of the flesh and the spirit, we'll trip up, we'll follow the wrong desire sometime. We need to come alongside each other in humility and set people, restore them. So, first question, how do we do that? How do we restore them? How do we bring them back in line with resetting the bone? Or do we? Maybe we opt out. I was just sharing in Sunday school, sometimes it's hard to be honest and transparent with fellow believers. Whether you have the circumstance of thinking like, oh, once I tell this person, they're going to tell everyone, or just the fear of dealing with our own fleshly desires. But those aren't excuses. Paul doesn't give any allowance for this. He says we restore our brothers. That's the command. The way we do it is in the spirit of meekness or humility. And then he gives a warning. He says, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, first couple readings of this, and even growing up, sometimes I thought, I was like, oh, there's my out. I don't have to restore a brother, because maybe his sin will tempt me and trip me up, so I can just back off and not deal with it. Let someone else, someone more mature in the faith, someone that won't be tempted. But again, I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about being tempted by the trespass or the transgression. He's talking about restoring a brother in the wrong spirit. If you continue to read, he says it a few times. Keep watchful on yourself, lest you too be tempted. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So full stop, we restore those that are in a transgression. The spirit in which we do this is in humility and meekness. And we have to watch for ourselves, that we don't become tempted in elevating ourselves above our brothers. That we continue in that spirit of gentleness, not one of harshness, or, as he was talking about in verse 3 maybe, elevating ourselves thinking, how could that person do that? How could they sin like that? Aren't they following in the Spirit? How could they live that way? Let's jump back to John 15:5 real quick. Because Paul gives us a clear idea of self. Before we can get caught in becoming one that's not restoring in a spirit of humility, we have to have a good view of who we are. In John 15:5, he says this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's who we are. We're those that cannot accomplish, we cannot live by the Spirit on our own accolades. And it's easy for us to get caught when we see others in the church, other brothers and sisters, or even ourselves trip up, fall into sin, to begin using them as the comparison tool. Instead of seeing ourselves as nothing, we see ourselves as better than them. They got caught in that. They tripped up. So we need to check our pride to make sure that we don't deceive ourselves. And maybe now you're thinking of another kind of cop-out. Well, that's not me. I don't think like that. I don't interact with the congregation in that way. I don't heavy-handedly rebuke them, nor do I speak out or think that I'm better than them. I just sit back and avoid all the conflict. Well, God has something to say about that as well. Turn to Isaiah 51. excuse me. In Isaiah 51:12, we have a response to that kind of mentality. It says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sits himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? So again, we have no cop-out when it comes to restoring our brother. We can't just say, I'm not mature enough. We can't say that I'm afraid of the circumstance, because God himself here says, who are you to be afraid of man? You should be afraid of me. I am the one that destroys those that are the oppressors, that sit in the wrath of or sit for destruction. So pride can be a funny thing. Self can be a funny thing. How it works, ego is built. But the root of it all is that idea of comparison. And if we continue in a spirit of that, it culminates in a lack of forgiveness in the church, in bitterness in our hearts. If you go back just to verse 18 and 19 of chapter 5, we see the ways that it shows up. Enmity, strife, jealousy, dissensions, rivalries. Those are heavy things. And we talked about last week as well how sometimes those things hide in the perception of good, right? I'll make peace with you to get you on my side so we can talk about so-and-so and what they've been up to. But that's not the spirit of the Galatian church. That's not what Paul is advocating here. He's saying we have to restore each other in gentleness. We have to confront the sin in our lives and in the lives of others. And then we get to verses 4 and 5. And it seems like there's a contradiction all of a sudden. Paul's been building this case about this culture of restoration. And he says, but let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in him himself alone and not in his neighbor. If he's cultivating a spirit of meekness and guarding oneself of overcoming or wanting to overcome ego, why would he suddenly say, but you can boast in yourself and do so because you can't look to your neighbor? It seems like a contradiction. It seems like the opposite of verse 3. If we're nothing, how can we boast? Well, there's an answer for that. If you turn back to Romans 15, verses 17 and 18, we'll have an idea of what we can boast in. If we really are this turmoil of spirit, desires of the spirit and desires of the flesh, we're in this tension consistently, we know that we can't hope and boast in our own strength in overcoming things. What can we boast in? He says this in excuse me, in verse 17 and 18 of Romans 15. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So if we are to boast in anything at all, it's Christ and what he's done. Now you can look at your own lives, I think, can reflect a testimony. As we've wrestled and in this tension, we know that God has given us the will to work out our own salvation, gives us the desire to live by the Spirit, to fight against the flesh. And that is the work of God, is what Christ has accomplished in reconciling us to his Father. When he was the example of the one to be a curse for us, a reproach because we were reproached. That is what he was accomplishing. So we should give him praise for that. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, if you maybe turn a page over in your Bible, it says this. Verses 30 and 31. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. So if we are to speak up of anything, again, it is the work that God has been doing in our lives. If we're to boast in seeing that a brother is restored, it is because God has restored him. It is because God has given us the wisdom to seek reconciliation with our brother, to give us the humility to accept that maybe we've been holding on to jealousy and strife and dissensions. Back in Galatians, even verse 14 says this in chapter 6. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So again, Paul says it's not even that he boasts in the actions of what have been being accomplished in the church, but the fact that he can strive and fight against the flesh, that the world has been crucified to him. And I think Renaud, when he preaches in Romans 17, will get into that a little more as he deals with the flesh further. So come back for that in a couple weeks. So yeah, he's building this case of this cultivating culture of gentleness and meekness as we restore one another. The command is given that we have to restore one another. We cannot let sin just fester and grow. We can't let the desires of the flesh build up, because we see, again, what they turn into, whether they're overt things or they're hidden things. I mean, eventually it'll be seen. I don't mean hidden as in like it gets by, but hidden as in it's in our heart, like jealousy, strife, enmity, idolatry. And then we see in verse 5 another seemingly contradiction to the opposite of verse 2. He says, for each will have to bear his own load. Paul, what are you? You're getting a little confusing, maybe. You just said bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. Why now are you saying, for each will have to bear his own load? And this comes back to that tendency we have to compare one another. I know I do it. I hear stories of things that go on either here or at other churches, and I'm like, oh man, lucky we don't have to endure that. I'm getting away from that. Ooh, that'd be terrible. I'm so thankful that's not happening to me. Right? We tend to do that comparison, but that is not the spirit the church should have. We shouldn't be using people's tendency to fall into sin as an occasion to build up our own pride. We don't work against others. We work with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when it comes down to it, in the perspective of eternity, we're not going to be able to point the finger at the other person. Well, I wasn't like so-and-so. Or I wasn't like this. Or I didn't do what they did down at the other church. In eternity, it'll be like, what have you done in my name? You, what have you done? What have I done? And I hope that it will be able to be said of us that we restored our brothers in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. That we didn't hold guilt on top of people that were caught up in sin, but instead came along beside them and addressed the sin and walked with them through that burden as we would walk with them through any burden, right? You wouldn't leave someone that had just lost a family member to grieve alone. Well, I shouldn't say that. Hopefully, you wouldn't leave someone to just grieve through a loss of a family member alone. You know, we pray for those that are sick and ill and going through cancer and other serious disease. You know, when people crash their car, you pray for wisdom for them, that they would get a car that would work. We do these things on all these different burdens, but when it comes to sin, what do we do? When we find a brother is in transgression, whether they're caught by the church at large, or maybe they approach in the confines of humility or in transparency and honesty to a brother, another brother. If that sin is obvious or not, how do we approach them to restore them? Do we bear the burden with them? I know I don't always do that. That's why I was rebuked pretty hard reading through this. My tendency is to let you guys do your own thing. And it's something I need to work on. And I need to take steps to cultivate that culture. I need to look back to the example of Christ. If Christ was willing to bear my sin, can I not step alongside you as you go through yours? So I think there's a few things we can again kind of look to and ask the question of your own heart and the culture here at Providence. How do we restore those that are going through the burden of sin? Do we come alongside them in that spirit of gentleness and meekness? Do we come alongside them at all? Or do we wait for it to get unmanageable? The second question, where is our pride at? Where is our ego? It is a tricky thing that's always at work in our lives. We know that we're going to constantly be in tension with self and spirit. And a good way to evaluate that is to consider how we talk about others going through burdens. Do we use it as a comparison tool? Or do we check our own motivations in that? So that brings us to the end of Galatians 5. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. And we'll be continuing on in Galatians next time I come or am allowed to speak here. But yeah, thank you very much for just letting us young guys come and do this. It's a good thing. So let's close in prayer. Father, I ask that you would remind us continually of what your Son has done. The example that he is as a burden bearer, as one who has carried the sin, my sin, to the cross, that has reconciled me to you. Help us to help me to follow in that example. God, I ask that you would break our pride, that you would show us that we cannot get by comparing ourselves to the sins of others. Help us to live in humility as we seek to restore our brothers and sisters that are in sin, that get tripped up, that struggle, that sometimes fall prey to that tension and struggle of flesh and spirit. And I thank you for the example of those that do this now here at Providence. I pray that we can cultivate this spirit here, this culture of humility. Again, I thank you for this morning that we've been able to gather together and do this. And I pray that you have been glorified through it all. I pray these things in your name. Amen.